Thank you, music team, for the music this morning. Children are going to a children's time, and I understand that we have a few special services during Advent. Next Sunday, we have a baptism service. We are also welcoming a group of people to membership here at Westview. And then the following week, I understand that on December the 15th is actually a Westview Kids Christmas program here Sunday morning. So they're going to, right now, to continue rehearsing their music and their lines and all that sort of thing. Good news. I have some good news for you. Sometimes that phrase, good news, Christians also use the word gospel as an even shorter version of saying good news. The good news, in its simplest form, is this. Three words. Jesus is Lord. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is actually the King. He's actually, in sort of contemporary vernacular, he's the top dog. He's the head. Now, we have used some language over the last number of weeks to describe the grand narrative of God, our Creator's plan, the grand narrative of the gospel, and we've used the acronym CMBJIB to outline and help us remember God's grand narrative, but the central focus point of the gospel or the good news is that Jesus is Lord. But here's the thing. Why is the fact that Jesus is actually the one in charge, ultimately, why is that good news? That is what I hope we will discover, and as we examine over the course of these Advent Sundays in very short snippets. What I hope that we will discover, and we have this little series called Fruitful, where we're going to look in Galatians 5, and we're going to talk about this further. Why is this particularly good news? But more than coming to an understanding, I hope that over the course of these next few weeks, that the good news or the gospel will fulfill its promise in you. Fulfill its promise in your life and in your family's life. And that promise is to change your life for the better and forever, eternally. So if you have a Bible, phone with a Bible, turn to Galatians 5. This is Paul's writer, the writer Paul writing a letter to the church in Galatia. And I'm just going to read a few verses here as it says, 16. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit is and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. And then Paul goes on to talk about some of the entanglements if we're led by the Spirit, some of the things that our flesh desires and gets into. And then in verse 22, by contrast to that fleshly way of living, that human carnal way of living, by contrast, Paul writes in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. He goes on to say that there is no law against such things. Fruit of the Spirit. The metaphor of fruit has been in view in Scripture in the Bible from the outset. The creation account at the beginning of Genesis talks about the Garden of Eden being filled to overflowing. It was just voluptuous in fruit. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. That meant it was bountiful and it was good. Jesus himself in his teaching uses and extends the metaphor of fruit. And now Paul here is doing likewise in talking about fruit. This passage in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 specifically, this list of nine, if you would say, virtues, is described as being the fruit of the Spirit. And the word fruit in this sentence is the subject, and if you're a grammarian, you would know that Spirit is the genitive, which means that actually this list is a description of God, the Holy Spirit. This describes God, the Holy Spirit. One of the things Jesus was, in his teaching, talked about is that you could recognize a tree by its fruit. Very common sense kind of a thing. You can tell a tree by the kind of fruit that is on it. So we can recognize God, the Holy Spirit. Although we cannot see the Holy Spirit, we can recognize God, the Holy Spirit, by this list of nine here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But even more, we need to recognize the first one on this list, which is love. Love is the seed and the source of the rest of this fruit. Love is the seed and the source for the rest of this list of fruit. Three sets of three, but it begins with love. Love grows the orchard of our life. God and love are described as being entirely inseparable. Already in the Old Testament, prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zephaniah confessed God's everlasting love, a love that has always been and will always be. And then we read about this again in the New Testament, 1 John 5, where the writer says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Stated clearly and simply, a few sentences later in verse 16, the writer says it again, God is love. And so we see this intermingling, this inseparable nature of God and love. So why then, when we say Jesus is Lord, why is that good news? It is good news because it means that love is in charge. It actually means that love is ultimately going to rule. It means that love has its way. Now, that's hard for us to imagine. It's hard for us to grasp at times in our lives. When we see the vitriol, when we see the comments, when we see the news, and when we see human beings and rulers and dictators doing what they do, when anger seems to be all the rage. But it was that case 2,000 years ago as well, when emperors from Rome and other places were also violent and wicked. And just at the right time, God demonstrates his love, his divine love, by coming in the form of a human being. He decides to take on human flesh in the form of a baby. And he enters the mess to show us a way out of it, to show a different, entirely different rubric, a different model. One of love, one of divine love. So Jesus is Lord is good news because it means, yes, that ultimately love is in charge. But there's more to this good news. It also means it's good news because God, our Creator, offers Himself and His love to us. It isn't only that He is love, He also offers Himself and that kind of love to each of us and to all of us. You can accept and have and receive divine love, and it's unconditional. He already loves you. Not because of something you've done or that you could undo his love. He already loves you. The divine act of unconditional love is one that we receive and accept. Ah, but then we also have a privilege when we receive and accept it to extend and offer it and spread it around. When Jesus was talking to his disciples in John, the Gospel of John, he says this, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." They'll recognize you as being a follower of Jesus if you love each other. But then it goes even further. Some of the sort of more technical, legalistic people in the crowd are wondering, they ask Jesus, "Well, what's the greatest law? Like, I just want to get, like, what do I need to do to get into heaven? And what's, like, just net it out for me." And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That is the first and foremost command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Upon these two commands depend all the law and the prophets." The two are intertwined. Loving God and loving your neighbor is absolute. That's how you love God in a way. Is loving your neighbor. Upon these two depend all the law and the prophets. So then, love is the sum and substance of the gospel. And friends, it is actually possible to begin to experience and have this kind of divine love and to extend and express it. And you know why? Because Paul writes in Romans 5, he says, that love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that is given to us. So when you say, "Yes, I want to follow Jesus. Yes, I want to be an apprentice of Jesus, his way. I believe he is King, and I want to do that." John, the scripture writer John in the Bible, tells us that we receive the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he pours out that divine love into our hearts, that you accept and receive and experience and feel it, but that it begins to splash around you. And other people go, "You must be a disciple of Jesus." That's the good news that we're going to explore in the coming weeks as well. I want to invite the music team up onto the platform. And as we do, I want to encourage you that we're going to get to know more about this love during Advent. We're going to explore the rest of these, the fruit of the Spirit, as you see in these boxes here. But one of the things that we know for sure is that love is self-giving. Divine love, as we recall, particularly at Advent, is God giving himself. And so divine love is self-giving, giving to ourselves to others. During this Advent, we think of Advent as looking forward to and longing for God's coming. And it's fair to say that sometimes we just say, "Come now. And sort all this out and return it to all being good, Lord." But in the meantime, if there's one thing we can understand about self-giving love, divine love, real love, is that it requires relationship and community. And so this Advent, I want you to think about presence. But it's spelled differently. It's P-R-E-S-E-N-T. CE. We can get wrapped up in thinking about the other one, about objects and things. But maybe this Advent, it's about presence. And our minds go to, how can we cultivate and encourage presence?